this month, as we have been spending some time in the vineyard, we've noticed, first of all, that the grapes represent the fruits of righteousness. And the only way these are possible are from Christ, not from us. We've noticed that the primary issue in sin is for the branch that represents you and me to exist or try to exist apart from the vine. That's the whole issue in sin, regardless of what the branch looks like. Last week we noticed that surrender has to do with giving up on the grapes that we can produce apart from Christ, giving up on the branches, that is, giving up on us, and realizing our dependence is only in the vine. That's what surrender is all about. Now today we're going to talk about how to abide in the vine. If the other three premises are true, if they're correct, then it's very important that we understand what we mean by abiding in the vine. I'd like to refer you back again to our primary text, John 15, and we're going to read verses 4 to 6 today, 4 through 6. Abide in me, and I in you. That sounds like a two-way street, doesn't it? I in you. Do you suppose that Christ has any trouble doing his part of it? Not if we do our part. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I suppose it was a coincidence that led my wife and I to go out and buy a new plant for our front planter the first of this month. It wasn't planned. Neither was it planned that we break one of the branches as we were putting it in. We weren't sure it was broken, so we left it there, leaning against another branch. Leaning against another branch. And to our amazement, it didn't die. Evidently, it wasn't broken where it really counted. It didn't look too good, though, leaning against the other branch. So the other day we got a piece of string or wire and we went out there and began a delicate operation of tying it up in its original position against the stock. And as we were doing this delicate operation, we broke it some more. Well, I think my wife did, anyway. And it didn't look like it on the outside, but we could hear it crunch in there. The other direction this time. So we went ahead and tied it up, and it looks good now. It looks good. It's in the right angle, and it's right where it was before. But the leaves are dying on it now. I almost ripped it off and brought it to church as a sermon illustration. I was going to wave it up here. But I'll wait a week. We're praying for a miracle right now. And yet, what a graphic illustration of what's going on here in the vineyard. And right before our eyes. The skin on the outside of it is still connected, but there's something wrong on the inside. And maybe it is possible that one branch may need to lean on another branch for a while, long enough to be grafted in to the vine stock. I don't know. Perhaps that's the suggestion of the interplay between church members. But if you're going to lean on the branch as your total dependence, you're going to wither. And so whatever abiding in the vine means, we know one thing it does not mean is simply abiding in the branch, another branch, alone. And this suggests, of course, the tremendous truth that we ought to underline continually, that we have no business depending on another person. Not even the branch up front, behind the pulpit. Not the one you hear on the radio. Don't depend upon any other branch. That is not abiding in the vine. Thank God for the branches, fellow branches. I was interested in a comment written to this church some years ago. It went something like this. The great danger with our people has been that of depending upon men and making flesh their arm. Those who have not been in the habit of searching the Bible for themselves or weighing evidence have confidence in the leading men and accept the decisions they make. And thus many will reject the very messages God sends to his people if these leading brethren do not accept them. Testimonies to Ministers 106. So let's not lean on anybody. Only on the vine. Only on Christ. One other thing abiding in the vine is not, and that is abiding in the vineyard. Now, you can look for a definition of the vineyard, and you'll find several options, at least two of them. The vineyard represents the church, or the vineyard represents the whole world. But in this setting here, we'll say that it represents the church. And this was the unique problem of the people in the days of Christ. They took great pride in the fact that they were in the vineyard. But a branch lying on the ground in the vineyard is not going to do anyone any good, is it? It must not only be in the vineyard, it must be in connection with the vine, or there will be no fruit either. So how do I abide in the vine? That's the crucial question. And the question is asked in the book Steps to Christ. It says, how am I to abide in Christ? And the answer comes, in the same way that you received him at first. In Colossians 2, verse 6 is quoted. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Then, if I want to know how to abide in the vine, all I need to do is to go back to the moment when I first accepted Christ as my support, my dependence, my salvation, my hope, my everything. And make use of the same methods, whatever that included, to abide in him today. And of course, invariably discover that the way you accepted Christ in the first place involved his word, it involved prayer, and it involved the personal witness of someone else to you. And it involved your witness of what Christ was going to mean to you as you accepted him, your public confession of him. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not only at the beginning of our life, but all through our Christian life. Faith is the key for abiding in Christ. Hebrews 10:38. Our original acceptance of him as our personal Savior is what formed the union, and that was by faith. And our continuing walk with him is by faith. Now, faith is not our Savior. And this is where some have gotten confused. Faith is not the ground of our salvation, it is the means, not the end. Making faith the end instead of the means will result invariably in a branch-centered religion again, instead of a vine-centered religion. The only purpose for my faith is to focus upon Christ. And as I focus upon Christ, the faith grows and becomes more able to focus more on Christ and so on as the experience deepens. And the Holy Spirit has something to do with it too. John 14, verse 16, our scripture for today. The actual words are used. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And it's through Christ and through the Holy Spirit that this union is accomplished. Abiding in Christ means a constant receiving of his Spirit by faith. And every failure on the part of God's children is due to their lack of faith. Patriarchs and Prophets 6:5-7. Now, if it's true that every time I fail, it's because of my lack of faith, then what should I pay attention to, my failures or my faith? It's perfectly obvious, isn't it? I used to think that if you left your windows open at night and you got in a draft, that you'd get pneumonia. And I discovered that the best way not to get pneumonia is to leave the windows open wide and get plenty of fresh air, if there's any. That is a Southern California qualification there. The only time I ever got pneumonia was when we moved to a house that had windows nailed shut. So if I have a problem getting pneumonia because the windows are nailed shut, I better not work on my pneumonia. I better work on the windows. If I'm having trouble growing to be 6 feet tall, I better not work on growing. I better work on eating. And that's where the problem is. We work on everything else except what we're supposed to work on. Faith is the way by which we abide in Christ. Now, it is faith to begin with, it is faith during, and it is faith at the end as well. Romans 4:4-5 says that to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, and believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And at first reading, that looks like it's dealing only with justification, or this initial experience of coming to Christ and forgiveness. But again, the just shall live by faith, not just begin by faith, live by faith. And Martin Luther in Romans 1, by faith alone. Now, I know that it's difficult when we talk about no work in the Christian life. Someone usually comes along and says, you're preaching quietism, you're talking about rocking chair religion. I know there's that hazard and there's that calculated risk in saying that it's all by faith. There's something here that's hard to grasp by the human mind. But if we will study it long enough and experience more of it, we discover that it's true. By faith alone. Now, here is an interesting comment concerning the hang-ups that many people have in trying to live the Christian life. Steps to Christ, page 69. Many have an idea that they must do some part of the work alone. Some part of it alone. They have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but now they seek by their own efforts to live aright. But every such effort must fail. I listened from the back of a room to a Sabbath school discussion on the campus this last year where the question was, do we do any more? Do we put forth any more effort in the Christian life, living it, than we did to begin it? And there were a lot of pros and cons. Now, if you're talking about effort, because of the multiplication of days. That's one thing. We accept Christ today, and we're going to live 365 days this year. So that's 365 times as much effort as you used to begin with. Well, that's one way of looking at it. But is the degree or the quality of effort any different? And it was back and forth for quite a while. And one person said, I discovered that I have to, in my Christian life, I have to work hard to keep from being impatient. To work hard to keep from being impatient. Well, is that working on the grapes? Or is that looking at the vine? I guess you'll have to decide that in your own life. It says here that we don't do any part of the work of ourselves. If we do, our efforts will fail. But that is precisely our problem. We tend to trust either to God or to ourselves, and it's fluctuating back and forth between one and the other. That is the normal Christian life as we begin and as we grow. So the question is, do I have an on-again, off-again salvation? Let's look at the plant again, the botany of the thing. The graft, to begin with, is caused when the branch is introduced into the vine, and then something begins to take place. Fiber by fiber, vein by vein, it grows into the vine stock, until the life of the vine actually becomes the life of the branch. Does this happen overnight? Have you transplanted something from the petunia box that you got at the nursery into your planter? And what happens the first few days even? What happens? Why, I've given up that we're ever going to have petunias after the first few days. There is that initial wilt and fainting spell, whatever they call it. They must have some big name for it. And as the Christian life comes on, we find some very great similarities, don't we? There are people who have discovered that things cave in after they accept Christ. Everything isn't all wonderful, strong, and beautiful. Someone says, how long do we have to wait for the grapes? Well, even the grapevine has to wait a while for the grapes, doesn't it? There's one thing for sure. We better not start looking at the grapes, because focusing on the grapes is one of the great causes of defeat. You kill the grapes that way. Well, as the fiber by fiber and vein by vein are growing into each other and the life of the vine is becoming the life of the branch, we have very realistically growing pains ourselves in our relationship to the vine and to Christ. You know it. We all know it. We've been through it. We have a book that is made up of the experiences of our own lives, that we know backwards and forwards. But the interesting thing is that there is no partial, really there's no partial surrender in the Christian life. Either I am depending upon Christ, or I am depending upon myself, or I am depending upon someone else. And we're going to talk about that one of these days, about the problem of modern counseling, psychiatry. There are only three people you can depend on: God, yourself, or someone else, right? And that's one of the problems today, is people are being led to depend upon someone else until that someone else has the ingenuity to get them back depending upon themselves. And the Christian psychiatrists are very few who deliberately accept the premise of the Bible that our whole life is to depend upon God. From what I've studied, my encounters, it is to depend back on yourself. If I am a good doctor, I'll teach you to depend on yourself. No partial. Either I am depending all upon God, or I'm depending upon man. And that's why Jesus said, what a wonderful thing it is to have the trust and the dependence of a little child. A little child. I have a partiality for little children ages 2 to 4. And, I'm sorry about that if you're 16. 2 to 4. My wife likes little babies, newborn babies. I have a hard time trying to show the proper interest in newborn babies that my wife thinks I should. I think they're all ugly. That included my own. And you excuse me for that, babies. But when they're 2 to 4, there's the interesting age, and all of the ages are interesting, but this one is my favorite. That's when they begin jumping up on the piano bench and saying, "Catch me, Daddy." And I'd come home every night, we had trained him to do that. Jump into Daddy's arms. He never thought about it twice after the first few times. And he'd fling himself into the air. I'd catch him, put him down. He'd run back up to the piano bench, jump again. And after about 100 times, you get tired. You're already tired when you got home. And so finally you say, "Well, now I'm all through. Daddy's tired." "No, again, Daddy." And so you go ahead. You're a soft touch, And so it jumps again and again. And finally you say, "No, that's all." "No, again. And then I said one night, "That's all now." And to prove that I meant business, I turned around and went to the other side of the room. And that was my big mistake. Because without even considering it, he climbed on the piano bench and jumped again. Fell flat on his face on the floor. I tried to catch him too late. It hurt. It hurt me too. But I thought, what a tremendous sample of the trust of a little child. A little child. And I could hear Jesus somewhere in the shadow saying, "Put your dependence upon me, trust me." The only thing is, he never lets me down, he never lets me fall. If I fall, it is because I'm jumping some other direction from him. Now, as your children go through their different ages and stages of life, there, of course, comes that time, that teenage time, when it's independence. And you know as well as I that you came to a time, and your children have come to a time, when they weren't totally dependent upon Dad or Mom. And even in spite of Dad's and Mom's advice, sometimes they were independent, and you have seen them bump their noses, bang their heads, and you had to let them because they were independent. And just because my son or my daughter disobeyed my word and didn't take my advice and didn't depend upon my veracity and fell, doesn't mean that he's no longer my son and daughter. He's still my son. She's still my daughter. Right? And so the Christian who is growing in this branch-vine relationship, he goes through these times of depending upon God and depending upon himself. When he depends upon himself, he falls one way or the other. When he maintains his trust and his dependence upon God, he stands. And all the time, God is his Father, and he is God's Son. This means that if we're going to consider the branch grafted into the vine and staying there, in spite of the ups and downs in Christian life, we're going to have to accept a dependence totally upon God's grace, and His grace must include two things. Number one, His power to keep us from falling, and number two, His forgiveness when we do fall. And only in that way does this sentence qualify, Desire of Ages 676, speaking of the vine and the branch. This is no casual touch, no off and on connection. The branch becomes a part of the living vine. And I suppose we get into botanical trouble again if we try to let the illustration stand on all fours. How do I abide? By faith? Well, it's by faith, but what about the faith? Our greatest example on this is Jesus. And here you have His own life as a boy, as a youth, and as a man. In His youth, the early morning and the evening twilight often found Him alone on the mountainside or among the trees of the forest, spending a quiet hour in prayer and the study of God's Word. Oh, but Jesus, You are the Son of God. You're different. Sleep in. You don't need that. That's for weak sinners. No, He said, I can of my own self do how much? Nothing. It was in hours of solitary prayer that Jesus in His earth life received wisdom and power. Let us follow His example in finding at dawn and twilight a quiet season. Season. We're not talking about a text for the day with your hand on the doorknob. For communion with their Father in heaven. Education 259. Daily beset by temptation, constantly opposed by the leaders of the people, Christ knew that He must strengthen His humanity by prayer. In order to be a blessing to men, He must commune with God, pleading for energy, perseverance, and steadfastness. Thus, He showed His disciples where His strength lay. Without this daily communion with God, no human being can gain power. Counsels the Teachers 3:23. So Christ is our example in how to abide in the vine, except in this illustration, Christ was the branch and His Father was the vine. The greatest single living example of salvation by faith alone was Jesus. Oh, you say, He didn't have to be saved. That's right, but He had to keep saved, and that's salvation. And He did it by faith in His Father. His Father's might. His Father's power. And so it is with the Christian today. It is through the Word that Christ abides in His followers. The words of Christ are spirit and life. Receiving them, you receive the life of the vine. Desire of Ages 677. It is by communion with Him daily, hourly, by abiding in Him, that we are to grow in grace. Steps to Christ 69. Now there's one other thing that is involved in abiding in the vine. Very clearly it involves the devotional life as in the life of Jesus. But there's one other thing. And that is clearly indicated in this comment. Steps to Christ, page 71. Jesus says, abide in Me. These words convey the idea of rest, stability, confidence. Again, He invites, come unto Me and I will give you rest. This rest is not found in inactivity, for in the Savior's invitation, the promise of rest is united with the call to labor. Take My yoke upon you. You know, I used to think that the yoke was the Ten Commandments. And they had become a yoke of bondage for me. Are there any boys and girls here who have ever hiked over behind the mountains so the sun would go down earlier on Saturday night? Were there any, like in the days of 1959 when my brother and I were in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, Israel, in the hotel, are there any people who have ever done this? You know, it was a strange experience to find for the first time the whole town keeping Sabbath. Almost made you want to keep Sunday. But here you look at these people, the whole town, Jerusalem, Israel, all keeping the Sabbath. And then after we'd spend a little time reading, looked out the window, and here the young people were walking up and down the street, choosing their form of entertainment when the sun was down, standing in front of theaters, deciding which picture they were going to go to that night. And I said, God help us, you know. Looks like this is not a problem isolated alone to someone who has thought that the Ten Commandments are simply a yoke of bondage. I used to think they were a yoke of bondage. You know what the yoke is? You know what the yoke is? The yoke is service, labor, outreach, becoming involved and concerned with other branches. Take my yoke upon you. It's the call to labor, and ye shall find rest. Rest in what? Rest in labor. For others. The heart that rests most fully upon Christ will be most active and earnest in labor for Him, involved with our fellow men. That's the sure result. But it is also a cause of abiding in Christ, if you will, abiding in Him. I'll never forget holding meetings on the eastern slope of the Rockies and the family that came to these meetings, including a mother who looked just as good as the rest of the people sitting there, but she and her family were church members. Just coming to support the meetings? No. She had problems, real problems. After a few meetings, she called up and threw out the white flag, said, I don't know what to do. We don't pray. I haven't prayed for years. And sure enough, every problem in the book, you name it, she had it. We tried to bring her to an experience with Christ, showing her how to get in touch with the vine. And one day, she realized that Jesus did love her. And she entered into a new experience. One of the big things she realized that Christ accepts people just as they are. Don't forget it. We can never tire of saying that. Jesus accepts people just as they are. And she came. She began to pray again, began to study the life of Jesus. It made a tremendous difference. Made some great changes in her life. The grapes began to show up on the branches, you know, coming from the vine. And then weeks went by, and one day the phone rang. Meetings were all over, and we were back home again. The phone rang. Things were growing thin. The experience was getting rather ethereal. The study and the prayer wasn't so meaningful anymore. She was frightened. What was going to happen next? Was she going to go back to her old ways, her old life? We talked about what to read. We talked about the Bible. We talked about how to pray. She took courage. A few weeks later, telephone again. Things are worse. And this went on until one day in summertime, camp meeting, out in front of the auditorium, we were talking. Same problem again and again. And as we read the little book, Steps to Christ, we discovered a clue for all of the trouble. He who does nothing but pray and study his Bible will soon cease to pray and study his Bible. Do you know that? He who does nothing but work on his devotional life, trying to have a deeper faith, he'll soon stop his devotional life. The one who does not go to work and exercise what Christ has already given him in terms of outreach to others will lose what he already had. Have you ever read it? She got the message. She said, I'm going to go out. I'm going to try. Now, she started at the place we don't recommend. You know, I don't think it's the right place to start to go out around the block. Well, of course, she didn't go around her block. She went the other side of town, of course. That's typical. Around the block. Don't think that we're campaigning for that. Best place to start is with that person across the aisle from you, or your children, or your husband, or your wife at dinner, your neighbor, someone you know. There are young people that have gone through grade school, academy, and college here who have never yet had a teacher or a parent talk to them about Jesus. I've met them. Oh, we talked to them about their skirts and their hair. No. Did you talk to them about Jesus? That's the question. Well, she went across town, went around the block, said, now, Lord, I'm going to give you a chance. And help me to find some meaningful experience here today. Just one. And she started around the block. Got some doors slammed in her face. Got some people who were rude. Found some people not home. Finally, the last house on the block. A lady came to the door. Her eyes were filled with tears. She'd been crying. And our friend said, What's the matter? Can I help you? She said, come in. She had a chance to share Jesus with this person who had great sorrow and great trouble. She thought she was helping the person, but guess who she was helping more? You know who. And in the process, she found that this is an integral part of abiding in the vine. In the ultimate, there is no abiding in the vine without it. Oh, let Richards do it. Let Fagel do it. Let It Is Written do it. No, they will flourish and they will abide and we will wither and produce raisins. Don't let him do it or him do it. Become involved in the vineyard with the rest of the branches and look for new branches to be grafted in. That's one of the threefold secrets of abiding in Christ. You know, just in terms of trying to talk about abiding, I looked up in the concordance all the words that had to do with abiding, and I found one. You know, it's a whole other subject, I guess, but I've got to bring it in here in conclusion. These two men on their way to Emmaus, Cleopas and Mr. Anonymous, they're on their way, walking with Jesus. They didn't know it. What a terrible thing to be walking with Jesus and not know it. You know, what a terrible thing to be wrestling with Jesus and not know who you're wrestling. Jacob went through that. And they're trying to find some kind of hope, and here these poor men are, trying to get into a room in which they already are. And that would be a frustrating experience. Finally, their hearts burned within them. They came close to Emmaus, and it was getting eventide. Jesus acted like he was going on his way, and they said, no, don't. Abide with us. Abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Listen, friend, is it toward evening in this world as you look around? I tell you, it's toward evening, isn't it? Is the day far spent? It sure is. And I don't want Jesus to go on his way. I want to say with Cleopas and his anonymous friend, I want to say, abide with us. Let me abide in you. Is that your choice today? Is that your decision? Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we need a more meaningful devotional life. Many of us have tried many ways. we pray that you'll help us in that. And we need a more meaningful outreach to other branches while we are abiding in the vine stock. Help us to become involved this week in the life of some other person who needs the kind of witness that you can give through us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the great grace, including both power and forgiveness, that we can depend on today. Thank you for your love. Accept our gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.